doula means married, when the bridegroom takes his bride, the church. In the Old Testament, the chosen people were called Israel. In the New Testament, the chosen people are called the bride, the church. There is a parallel that we're going to talk about today about the Old Testament Jewish people and the New Testament bride of Christ, the chosen people of God that will become part of the children of Abraham. In the Old Testament, they're the natural branches that grew from this tree, olive tree. The natural branches are the Jewish people. The grafted in branches are the church, the Gentile world in the New Testament church age. Israel is God's chosen people, and the church, we are God's chosen bride. And together we are the chosen of God, children of Abraham, children of God. So let me begin today by saying a statement that's pretty heavy. I admit it's heavy. I believe with all my heart that America is on a parallel crash course to the ancient nation of Judah, God's chosen people. Let me say it again. I am convinced through the Holy Spirit and through the Word that America is tracking on a similar crash course of the nation of Judah, which was the chosen people of God. We are not Judah, but we are behaving in a similar way to ancient Judah. America was founded on the Judeo, which is Jewish, Christian belief system. It is undeniable. I know people will question it, but it is factually undeniable that the foundations of our nation are from the Jewish Christian heritage we get from the Jewish people. Our national foundations are formed on the Word of God. And where did this come through? The Jewish people. In God we trust. Let me give you some examples. In God we trust is engraved on our federal and state buildings. From our beginnings of a nation, it said, in God we trust. And nobody had to ask then, are we talking about Allah or Buddha? No, we knew it was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. On the east facing side of the Washington Monument. Let me give you some specifics. On the east-facing side of the Washington Monument is the phrase, Laus Deo, which means praise be to God. The cornerstone of the Washington Monument includes the Holy Bible, which was a gift from the Bible Society. Along with it are copies of the Declaration of Independence and the U.S. Constitution. So I want you to put in your mind, in the Washington Monument, there are three documents sitting there: the Bible, the Declaration of Independence, and the Constitution. Symbolizing what? The foundations of our nation were based upon biblical truth, the Judeo-Christian value system. If you walk inside the Washington Monument, you will see a memorial plaque from the Free Press Methodist Episcopal Church. How would you like to put that on your sign out front? You have to have a big sign. On the 12th landing, you will see a prayer offered by the city of Baltimore. On the 20th landing, you'll see a memorial offered by Chinese Christians. There is also a presentation made by Sunday school children from New York and Philadelphia on the 24th landing. The Washington Monument, I don't know if you've ever been there or not, it is full of carved tribute blocks, carved into the stone. Here's some of what is said on those carved blocks. Holiness to the Lord. Search the scriptures. The memory of the just is blessed. May heaven to this union continue its beneficence. In God we trust. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You know that's written on the Washington Monument in stone? In God we trust. We know the statement. We know that it's reference to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's not Buddha. It's not Allah. It's not some foreign God. We know who it is. It is the official motto of the United States of America. That statement, our motto, was adopted by the U.S. Congress in 1956. Can you imagine the U.S. Congress doing that today? Something's changed. They would fight about that for 2 years and then not pass it. It was adopted by the U.S. Congress in 1956. By the way, that was the year I was born, and has been printed on all of our paper money ever since 1957. The phrase, "In God We Trust," is also inscribed above the speaker's chair in the U.S. House of Representatives and above the main door in the Senate chamber, "In God We Trust." In the House chamber is the inscription, "In God We Trust." Also in the House chamber, above the gallery door, stands a marble relief of Moses. And what's he doing? He's holding the Ten Commandments. At the east entrance of the Senate chamber are the words "Annuit Corpitus," which is Latin for "God has favored our undertakings." The words "In God We Trust" are also written over the southern entrance. It is ironic that the U.S. Supreme Court has often issued opinions which have stripped religious displays from the public square when these opinions have been read in a building with many religious displays. It is also ironic that public expressions of faith have been limited when all sessions of the Supreme Court begin with the Supreme Court Marshal standing up and saying these words out loud. Every session, he says, "God save the United States and this honorable court." In a number of Supreme Court cases, the Supreme Court has declared the posting of the Ten Commandments unconstitutional. It's unconstitutional to put them in the schools. It's unconstitutional to put them in a courthouse. By the way, that was a Kentucky case that went to the Supreme Court. But this same Supreme Court has a number of places in its building where there are images of Moses and the Ten Commandments. These can be found at the center of the sculpture over the east portico of the Supreme Court building, inside the actual courtroom, and finally engraved over the chair of the Chief Justice and on the bronze doors of the Supreme Court, Moses' Ten Commandments. That's just a few examples of our Judeo-Christian foundation. It is undeniable. So I'm going to say it again. America is on a parallel crash course to the ancient nation of Judah, which was God's chosen people. So let me explain all of this by reading to you the prophet Jeremiah's prophetic description of the fall of the nation. We're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 7, and Jeremiah 7 is going to specifically describe the fall of the nation of Judah. It happened in 586 BC, and this will describe the reason for the fall of a nation. And the reason was they had this false confidence in the temple of God to save them. You understand that the southern kingdom was Judah, and in Judah is Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem was the holy temple, Solomon's temple. And they thought, because the temple is here, God is here, and who could defeat us because God is here in the temple? Jeremiah 7, verse 1. The Lord gave another message to Jeremiah. He said, "Go to the entrance of the Lord's temple. give this message to the people. Oh, Judah, listen to this message from the Lord. Listen to it, all of you who worship here. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. Even now, if you quit your evil ways, I will let you stay in your own land. But don't be fooled by those who promise you safety simply because the Lord's temple is here. They chant, "The Lord's temple is here. The Lord's temple is here." But I will be merciful only if you stop your evil thoughts and deeds, and start treating each other with justice. Only if you stop exploiting foreigners, orphans, and widows. Only if you stop your murdering, and only if you stop harming yourselves with these worthless idols. Then I will let you stay in this land that I gave to your ancestors to keep forever. Don't be fooled into thinking that you will never suffer because the temple is here. It's a lie. Do you really think you can steal, murder, commit adultery, lie, burn incense to Baal and all those other new gods of yours, and then come here and stand before me in my temple and chant, "We are safe," only to go right back to do all those evils again? Don't you yourselves admit that this temple which bears my name has become a den of thieves? Surely, I see all the evil going on there. I, the Lord, have spoken. Go now to the place of Shiloh, where I once put the tabernacle that bore my name. See what I did in Shiloh. See what I did there because of all the wickedness of my people, the Israelites. Now let's pause in the story for a moment. This message is being given to Jeremiah at the Jerusalem temple. But before they made the Jerusalem temple the centerpiece of their religion, they used to be the centerpiece was in Shiloh. In fact, Shiloh was the religious capital of Israel for 369 years. And what's happening here is he's saying, go to Shiloh. I want you to go over to Shiloh, and I want you to see what I did there, because what I did there, I'm about to do here. Now, what did he do there? It was the Battle of Shiloh, the Battle of Ebenezer. Shiloh was the spiritual capital, and what was there? The tabernacle. It was a tent, but God's presence was in the tent. So what happened in Shiloh? The Ark of the Covenant, which represents the presence of God among the people, was captured in a battle with the Philistines. And the Philistines captured the Ark and took it away. And what happened after the Ark, the presence of God left the tabernacle, left the people? What happened? They were destroyed. Totally, utterly destroyed. I think somebody said there were 34,000 dead in that scene. So you see what he's doing? This is years later, and God is telling Jeremiah, what I did in Shiloh, I'm going to do in Jerusalem. Let me go back to verse 12. Go now to the place of Shiloh where I once put the tabernacle that bore my name. See what I did there because of all the wickedness of my people, the Israelites. And while you were doing these wicked things, says the Lord, I spoke to you about it repeatedly, but you would not listen. I called out to you, but you refused to listen. So just as I destroyed Shiloh, I will now destroy this temple that bears my name, this temple that you trust in for help, this place that I gave to you and your ancestors. And I will send you out of my sight into exile, just as I did your relatives, the people of Israel, referring to the northern kingdom when he came against Shiloh. The people of Judah believed they were safe because of the temple of God. It was in Jerusalem. The people of Shiloh believed they were safe because the Ark of the Covenant was in their camp. And they thought, who could come and defeat us? Because we have the glory of God in our presence. We have the ark. But you know what happened in that scene in Shiloh? The ark was carried away. The Philistines took it in battle. God connects these two events, Shiloh to Jerusalem. There was one big problem with Judah thinking they were safe because the temple was in Jerusalem. Are you ready? The temple was empty. It was empty. The temple of God was empty. Just like Shiloh, the Ark of the Covenant representing the presence of God had departed from Israel. Now the presence of God had departed from Jerusalem's temple. He left. So there's this glorious building, but it's empty. There was a tabernacle in the time of Shiloh, and it's empty. Now that changes everything. If it's empty, God had left. It was empty. If I go to Ezekiel, you'll catch a glimpse of what happened. In Ezekiel 10:18, then the glory, that people call it the Shekinah glory of God, the Shekinah glory. The Shekinah glory of the Lord moved out from the door of the temple. Let me translate that. He's leaving. God, the presence of God that hovered over the Ark of the Covenant, in Shiloh, it left, and now in Jerusalem's temple, it's leaving. He's leaving. The glory of the Lord moved out from the door of the temple and hovered above the cherubim. And as I watched, the cherubim flew with their wheels to the east gate of the Lord's temple, and the glory of the God of Israel hovered over them. He's going out the eastern gate. He's leaving. So you need to get this. In the story of Shiloh, which God brings up, compared to the destruction of Jerusalem, the ark left. The glory of God left. The Shekinah glory left. And now Ezekiel says that God is leaving. He left. The glory has departed from the temple. God left them. Why? He left them to be destroyed by the Babylonians. He left in the time of Shiloh to be destroyed by the Philistines. Why did God leave? So the question in both cases, listen, whether it's Shiloh or whether it's Jerusalem, why did God leave? The people of Judah had abandoned the one true God. So he abandoned them. How did they abandon God? By abandoning his word and abandoning his truth. In Jeremiah 7, verse 8, I'm going to repeat those 8 through 11 again. Listen carefully, answering the question, why did God leave? Don't be fooled by thinking that you will never suffer because the temple is here. It's a lie. Do you really think that you can steal, murder, commit adultery, burn incense to Baal and all those other new gods of yours, and then come here and stand before me in my temple and chant, "We are safe"? Only to go right back to all those evil things. Now pause for a moment, church. How do you think God feels about repentance? Do you think it's safe to go out and what? Steal, murder, commit adultery, lie, burn, and then come in and worship him only to go right back out and do it again? Why did God leave? And say, we are safe, only to go right back and do it again. Verse 11, don't you yourselves admit that this temple, which bears my name, has become a den of thieves? Why? Because it wasn't a place of true worship. It was just religious ritual they were going through. I see, surely I see all the evil going on there. I, the Lord, have spoken. Today, listen, today this message, it's not the temple, the temple. Everything about Judah was about the temple, the temple. Because we've got the temple, we're safe. We've got the temple, we're safe. Today, no, it's the church, the church. It's different. Why and how? Listen carefully. Let me ask you, why and how did the United States of America become the most prosperous and powerful nation on the earth? This is my main point today, and the reason that I see a parallel, a deadly parallel, between America and ancient Judah. Judah's prosperity and prominence in the ancient world was a direct result of the providential blessing of God upon the nation. And what was that blessing? What was it manifest in Jerusalem? What was it manifest in Judah? The temple, the temple. The temple was God living among the people. And his blessing was resting upon the people because he lived among the people. The presence of God was in Judah. You could truly say these are God's chosen people because he's choosing to live among them, right? America and Western civilization as a whole are a direct result of the influence of Christianity, the church. The church. All that I read to you at the beginning about the Washington Monument and all of our founding documents, it all is based upon a foundation of Christianity. And God blessed the nation because its foundation was based on Christianity. In the Old Testament, it was the temple, the temple. But what did that mean? It is the presence of God among the nation and the people of the nation. So what about today? The church, the church. Is the presence of God among the nation and the people of that nation, specifically in this case, America. And what would happen? Here comes the big point. And what would happen to any nation, to any people that once experienced the presence of God? What would happen to any people that experienced and built their society upon the Word of God? And experience the presence of God in the foundation of that culture? What would happen if they then asked that same God to depart from them? What would happen? Can you see the parallel? What would happen to a nation that once built upon the gospel of Jesus Christ if they then rejected that same gospel? This is the deadly parallel of the nation of Judah. Now, Jesus answers the question, and many of you, I know before I say it, many of you aren't going to like it. You don't want to hear it. You're going to kind of close your ears to what I'm about to say, but I want to make something clear. The deadly parallel is real. What would happen to any nation that built its foundations upon the presence of God, experienced the blessing and prosperity of God, and then down the road at some point asked God to step aside because we don't want you anymore? What would happen to that nation? Judah answers the Old Testament question. The church will answer the New Testament question. And here it comes. It's Matthew 12, verse 43, and Jesus answers the question. When an evil spirit leaves a person, it goes into the desert, seeking rest, but finding none. Now stop for a moment. All of us are sinful. We're all sinners saved by grace. We all sin. It's our nature. But when we encounter the gospel of Jesus Christ, that evil spirit that retains control and maintains control over us is driven out by the light of the gospel of Christ. So let's just say that the church, all of us, we start with a sinful, evil spirit nature, a darkness in us. But then we encounter something. We encounter what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. And the light of the gospel drives out the darkness. So when an evil spirit leaves the person because it encountered the gospel, it encountered the light. So the evil spirit leaves me. I've encountered the light. It goes into the desert seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, I will return to the person I came from. Here's the evil spirit now coming back. Now, at some point, it was driven out by the light. At some point, the gospel made it leave. I will return to the person I came from. So it returns and finds the former home empty and in order. Then the spirit. So what's happened? I thought you said it was the gospel that drove out the evil spirit. But now when the evil spirit returns, it finds the house empty. The gospel's not in the house. The very thing that made the evil spirit leave is no longer in the house. Now the house is empty. So the spirit comes back and finds the house empty. What's he going to do? He was driven out by the light of the gospel, but when he returns to check on that person, he finds that the gospel's not there, the house is empty. What will he do? Jesus is telling the story. Why? Then the spirit will go and find seven other spirits, more evil than itself. And they will enter the person and live there. And so that person is worse off than they were before. That will be the experience of this evil generation. Now, when Jesus said that, let me tell you what happened. Approximately 40 years later, the temple was destroyed and God's chosen people were scattered. But what about today? What about right now, today? Today, the gospel, the word of God, is the one power on earth that holds back the darkness. Today, the gospel is the one power on earth that holds back the demonic realm of Satan. And when the house, whether it's a person or whether it's a government, are you listening? The house, Jesus talks about, whether it's a person or a government, when it becomes empty of the gospel that once dwelt in that house, the demonic spirit will return with seven other spirits, even more evil than the first. That person, that government, will be worse off than they ever were in the beginning. So now seven more spirits, more evil than the first spirit, will come and live in that house, whether it's you as an individual or whether it's a nation or whether it's a government. That describes the Western nations of the world today. The Western nations of the world, when I say that, I'm referring to Europe, United States, and perhaps adding Canada. That describes the Western nations of the world that once lived and proclaimed the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our foundation, our founding documents all declare it clearly that we once declared the truth of the gospel, that that gospel came inside of our darkness. It came inside of our house. But something happened. Something changed. But now the same gospel has been abandoned. It's been rejected by our nation, by our culture, opening up a doorway for demonic spirits to come and reign in the place where truth once lived, and seven times worse will be the result. That's the teaching of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is how the same prophet Jeremiah describes this deadly spiritual transaction. When you trade the gospel for a somewhat deceptive freedom, gospel, you leave so that I can experience my freedom. It's a deadly transaction. And the reason I say this is a spiritual parallel is I'm going to read to you how Jeremiah describes the transaction, and you see if it applies to America today. Jeremiah 2:11. Has any nation ever traded its gods for new ones? This is in ancient Judah. Has any nation ever been so crazy that they would trade the God that brought them to worldwide prominence for a new one? Even though they're not gods at all, yet my people, in this reference he was talking about Judah, my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. The heavens are shocked at such a thing and shrink back in horror and dismay, says the Lord, for my people have done two evil things. What was it? Why did God leave the temple? Why did they leave? Why did he leave? He left because two things. They abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and they had dug for themselves cracked cisterns that can hold no water at all. Listen, when you abandon the one true God, you will still be thirsty. When you abandon the spring of living water, thinking that that will satisfy your thirst because you go to the world and drink from its well, you will find that you're still thirsty. And you'll have to put something in its place. It's called idolatry because you're still thirsty. Your soul is still thirsty. You did two things. You abandoned the spring of living water. You threw him out. And you went to drinking from idols, replacements. Broke, cracked cisterns. Today, I ask you to look at human history. I challenge you to study it well. I want you to look specifically at the last 2,000 years of human history and ask this question. What nations have prospered? What people have experienced divine blessing, peace, and prosperity? In the Old Testament, the temple of the temple. In the New Testament, the church, the church. Coincidence? Let there be no doubt today, the rise of world prominence of the West, the Western nations, was a direct result of the church, the church. And when I say the church, I'm not talking about buildings. The rise of the Western nations to prosperity, to power, is a direct result of the church, the church. And when I say the church, I'm talking about the gospel message of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, proclaimed by a people, a chosen people of God. That in itself caused the nation to come out of the rest of the world and rise in power, just like he did in Judah. He did it in the Western nations of the world. I was watching a video a couple weeks ago, maybe it's longer than that. The video was about Tucker Carlson. He used to be on Fox News. Now, when I use his name, let me say this. Tucker Carlson says he's a Christian. I have no idea if he is or not. That's kind of a sideline for me. But what he said stunned me because what he said nationally on the news was something I was already thinking in my heart. Tucker made a statement that was already in my mind. He said this. He said, the rise of the Western world, and he was referring to U.S. and Europe, was directly connected to Christianity, the church, the church. Now, that didn't shock me at all. I've believed that all along. What surprised me is that he said it out loud. Human history proves, you can't dispute it, that the nations that were built upon Christianity, the Judeo-Christian value system, the Word of God, rose to prominence in the world and power in the world. Let me make something really clear when I say that. It is not our form of government that caused us to rise to the head of the nations. We are a representative republic, but being a representative republic didn't cause us to rise above all the other nations, no. It's not our Constitution. As remarkable as our Constitution is compared to the other nations, that's not why this nation rose to prominence and world power. In fact, John Adams, our second president, said, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate for the government of any other." In fact, let me translate that. John Adams says, our Constitution won't work without the church. It won't work. In fact, if you need any evidence of that, look right now at our country. We have the same Constitution, but it's not working. It won't work without the church. The church, the temple, God's chosen people. Can you see why I said this in the beginning of today's message? America is on a parallel crash course to the ancient nation of Judah. The temple. They thought they would be safe in the time of war or tragedy because the temple. But what's the problem? The temple was empty. Their lawlessness, their idolatry, and the shedding of innocent blood had caused God to depart from the Jerusalem temple. And if you look and study the Old Testament, they kept coming up with the same two events, idolatry and the shedding of innocent blood. Idolatry and the shedding of innocent blood. Is it in America today? Idolatry is to worship anything other than God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the father of Jesus Christ. And shedding of innocent blood, America leads the world in abortions. It had caused God to leave the temple. But what about the church, the church? What is the status of the American church today? And before I get into that one, what about the European church? That's where we came from. The gospel came to America through Europe. So what is the status of the European church? Are you ready? The European church is lost. Yes, there are still some believers in Europe. That's not my point. But the church has lost its influence in the culture. And Islam and other forms of idolatry are taking over Europe. Can you see it? Do you see? Islam is taking over Europe. The church has lost its power. It lost its influence. And now Islam is on the rise in American cities. Can you see the parallel course? Crushing anyone who doesn't go along. Do you watch the news? What's going on in Columbia? Well, in the Columbia University, in Yale, in Harvard, in these prestigious academic schools, which, by the way, almost every one of those prestigious academic schools were founded on Christianity. They were founded to teach people to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now, what happens when the house is swept clean of the gospel and the demon leaves, and the demon leaves, comes back and finds no gospel in the house, then he comes back seven times worse than when he left. Can you see it? So I want to read Jeremiah 2, verse 11 through 13 again. And I'm going to ask you one more time. Do you see the parallel? Has any nation ever traded its gods for new ones? Think about these universities. In fact, you go out in front of these universities, I think it's Harvard, and it's so clear. They've had to do something with the signs because they're carved in stone about their charter is Christianity. And now they're blocking Jewish students from entering classrooms. Has any nation ever traded its gods for new ones? Even though they're not gods at all, yet my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. The heavens are shocked at such a thing, and they shrink back in horror and dismay, says the Lord. For my people have done two evil things. They've abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and they've dug for themselves cracked cisterns that can hold no water at all. We asked, as a nation, United States, we asked God to leave our schools. No prayer. Nope, not legal. No Bible reading. Nope, not legal. And he did. And how's that working out for us? Our schools have become war zones. We ask God to leave our government. You know, separation of church and state. And by the way, that original Thomas Jefferson comment was to protect the church from the state, not the other way around. So we ask him to leave our government. How's that working out for us? And we ask God to leave our workplace. Don't bring that stuff in here. Don't bring that gospel in here. Don't bring that Bible in here. How's that working out? And now we're watching the final apostasy. Please listen to me, church. We're watching the final apostasy, the final rebellion against God. The church is asking God to leave the church. The church no longer wants the Word of God. Much of the American church no longer wants the Word of God. What's left? When we no longer accept the Word of God, what's left? Jesus puts it like this, Matthew 5:13. You, the church, are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? Now, let me make something clear. Our generation doesn't understand much about salt in this context, but Jesus' time, our pioneer time, did understand. Salt is flavor. It adds flavor to food, it's flavorful, but salt is a preservative. Do you understand that unless you eat country ham today, you have no idea what salt does? It doesn't just wake you up at 3 a.m. dying for water. What does salt do? Salt halts decay. It stops meat from rotting. It stops the rot. In ancient times, when Jesus makes this statement, people use salt on meat to stop decay. You could put salt on it then. You can do it today. It stops meat from decaying. And can you imagine Jesus using this statement to the church? He says, you're the salt of the earth. You're the flavor of the world. You're the power that stops the rot of the sinful nature of man. You are the salt of the earth. But he says, but what good is salt if you lose your power to stop decay? What good is salt if you no longer flavor? You hide the light that I gave you. You hide the flavor that I sent you out to change the world with. What good is salt if it's lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? The answer is no. Then what's going to happen when the answer is no? What's going to happen when the church loses its salt? It no longer holds back decay. What's going to happen? He answers the question. It'll be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. He didn't really mean that, did he? Yeah, he did. There's the parallel crash course. Worthless. Ready to be trampled on. The temple, the temple. The church, the church. Many today want the church, but they want the church without the Word and without the Holy Spirit. Many today want Jesus. But you want a Jesus of your own creation, one that you can control, one that you can manipulate, one that you can create in your own likeness, in your own image, one that tells you that anything and everything you want to do is good. Go for it. Follow your heart. You made him up. He's not God. He's your servant. You created him. And every time I hear something like that, I think of Eve standing there in front of Satan and the fruit. He said, go ahead. You can be like God. You can make your own decisions. You can be God yourself. You don't have to answer to him. Be your own God. But then you'll die and find out it was all a lie. So the Apostle Paul writes young Timothy about the last days church that loses its salt. 2 Timothy 3:5, they will act religious, but they'll reject the power that could have made them godly. Stay away from people like that. Now let me ask you, do you know what comes next at this point? When the church loses its saltiness, when the church loses its light, loses the truth, loses the word, destruction comes next. God told us in advance, you'll be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. So I'm going to say something that I said in the first service, and I feel convicted to do that. Today, do not ignore this warning. Do not ignore the warning I'm giving you today. It'll be on you. It won't be on me. But I'm begging, do not ignore today's warning. Judah was warned by Jeremiah. They ignored it. Do not ignore this warning. We are on a parallel crash course to Judah today. Today. 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Don't be fooled by what they say. That day will not come until. Now, you got to understand what day he's talking about. If you go back and read that, that day is the return of Christ and how the church will be gathered to him. When's Jesus coming and how's the church going to get to where he is? That day will not come until the great rebellion against God, until there's a great rebellion. What was happening in Judah? There was a great rebellion. What's happening today? There is a great rebellion. That day will not happen until the great rebellion against God and the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, is revealed. The one who brings destruction. He, the Antichrist, will exalt himself and he'll defy everything that people call God and every object of worship, everything about the foundation of Judeo-Christian system. He will defy it, mock it, and try to undo it. He will even sit in the temple of God claiming that he himself is God. The temple, the temple. Destruction came by way of King Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC. It happened again in 70 AD by Titus from the Roman emperor. Listen carefully to what I'm about to say. The church without the Holy Spirit is the empty temple, the temple. So if you say today, the church, it is the foundation of all societies that have risen to the top. But the church without the Holy Spirit is the temple of the time of Judah and Jeremiah. It's empty. The church without the Word of God is the empty temple and temple. Without the Word and without the Holy Spirit, we are empty. It is a false sense of security. Like Shiloh without the ark was taken and Shiloh fell. Like the temple without the Shekinah glory of God, it's a false sense of security. It's going to fall because it's empty. God is not in it. He wasn't in Shiloh. He wasn't in the temple. It's a false sense of security. The temple was empty, and much of the church in America today is empty without the Word and without the Spirit. The church, the empty church, without the Word and the Spirit. Destruction will come by way of, are you ready? Destruction will come how? By way of the Antichrist. The Word and the Spirit is the only power to hold back this approaching darkness and destruction. Let me prove it to you. Nebuchadnezzar would have never been able to come into Jerusalem and destroy Jerusalem with the holy presence of God in the temple. Can you imagine? Can you imagine Nebuchadnezzar and all of his army coming to Jerusalem and God is in the temple? He could not destroy Jerusalem, but God had left the temple. Listen carefully. In the time of Shiloh, when the Philistines came into the camp, the ark is carried away. Shiloh's destroyed. God tells Jeremiah that's the linkage between the two. It'll be like that again. And listen carefully. The Antichrist will never be able to destroy the church with the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ on the throne of the church. But I'm going to ask you a question. What would happen to a church without the Word, to a church without the Spirit? This time, something's coming. I don't know the day, I don't know the hour, but the true church will be taken away before the judgment comes. The true church, those who have not abandoned the Word of God, those who have not joined in the apostasy and the rebellion against God, they are right now, today, this moment, the power that is holding back the current darkness, holding back the coming judgment, holding back the wrath of God, and actually holding back the Antichrist himself. But one day, the one that is holding him back, the one that is holding back the destruction, will be taken out of the way. 2 Thessalonians 2:15, 2:5, excuse me. Don't you remember that I told you about all this when I was with you? And you know what's holding him back. Who's him? He's the Antichrist. You know what's holding him back, for he can be revealed only when his time comes. For this lawlessness is already at work secretly. It'll remain a secret until the one, the church, that is holding him back steps out of the way, and then after the church steps out of the way. The man of lawlessness will be revealed, but the Lord Jesus will kill him, and I'm going to insert, after 7 years of tribulation, the Lord Jesus will kill him with the breath of his mouth and destroy him by the splendor of his coming. This man will come to do the work of Satan with counterfeit power, signs, and miracles. He will use every kind of evil deception to fool those on their way to destruction because they refuse to love and accept the truth that would save them. Because they refuse to love and accept the truth that would have saved them. And in this room today, more than likely, this is you. You refuse to love and accept the truth that would save you. But you won't listen. You don't want to hear it. Because that means something in your life would have to change. So God will cause them to be greatly deceived. And they'll believe the lies. And they'll be condemned. Is anybody listening? They will be condemned. Why? For enjoying evil rather than believing the truth. You'll be condemned. Do you need to know what that is? That's forever separated from God in a place, a prison called hell. And he didn't do it to you. You did it to you. So here's my closing today. Some of you are thinking, praise God, hallelujah. I close with the words of Jeremiah to the nation of Judah. Words that offer mercy and grace to all who will hear them then and now. Because I'll tell you that, he's the same God then as he is now. He has not changed. You did not get a revised version. And by the way, I'm going to say this out loud. I am not naive. They threw Jeremiah in a cistern to shut him up. And some of you might be thinking about that today. I had a few people leaving the first service said they were going to start carrying ropes in their vehicles to get me out. And the reason I say that, I am getting more hate mail today than I've ever gotten in 24 years of ministry. Why? People don't want to hear this. Tell us good news, preacher. Tell me everything's going to be. Tell me the temple, the temple. I can't do it. I can't do it when the temple was empty. Tell me the church, the church. The real church, yeah, you've got all the hope in the world. But the church that people make up for themselves, you have no hope at all. So here's the closing. Listen, I'm going to ask you this. Please listen carefully, like God was talking to you personally, because he is right now. The Lord gave another message to Jeremiah. He said, go to the entrance of the Lord's temple and give this message to the people. Oh, Judah, listen to this message from the Lord. Listen to it, all of you who worship here. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. Even now, if you quit your evil ways, I'll let you stay in your own land. Let me insert something. Do you think America cannot be defeated? Do you think America's too strong to be defeated, destroyed? You think we're somehow entitled to our world position forever? Even now, if you quit your evil ways, I'll let you stay in your own land. But don't be fooled by those who promise you safety simply because the Lord's temple is here. They chant, the Lord's temple is here, the Lord's temple is here. I hear the church, the church. But I will be merciful only if you stop your evil thoughts and only if you stop your deeds and start treating each other with justice. And only if you stop exploiting foreigners and orphans and widows, and only if you stop your murdering, and only if you stop harming yourselves with these foolish idols, and then I'll let you stay in this land that I gave to your ancestors to keep forever. Don't be fooled into thinking that you'll never suffer because the temple is here. It's a lie. Do you really think you can steal, murder, commit adultery, lie, burn incense to Baal and all those other new gods of yours and then come here, come to church? Then come to church, stand before me in my temple and chant, we are safe, only to go right back to do all those evil things again. Don't you yourselves admit that this temple which bears my name has become a den of thieves? Surely I see all the evil going on there. Ah, the Lord have spoken. Go now to the place of Shiloh where I once put the tabernacle that bore my name. See what I did there because of all the wickedness of my people, the Israelites. While you were doing these wicked things, says the Lord, I spoke to you about it repeatedly, but you would not listen to me. I called out to you, but you refused to answer. I tried to save you. So just as I destroyed Shiloh, I will now destroy this temple. And he did. The temple that bears my name, this temple that you trust in for help, this place that I gave to you and to your ancestors, and I will send you out of my sight into exile, just as I did your relatives, the northern kingdom of Israel. Here's the parallel statement. So I told you there's a deadly parallel. Here it is. It's in the book of Revelation. What I just read to you is Old Testament Judah. There's a parallel to in the Revelation. Actually, it can be found in all seven of the Revelation churches. But I'm going to use the first one to make today's final point. This is Jesus' warning to the church of the last days. This church is Ephesus. But the message is to us right now, the church. This is a letter to the church. Verse 1. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Ephesus. This is the message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven gold lampstands. I know all the things you do. I have seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not. You have discovered that they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. Here comes the complaint to the church, to the church, to the church. I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you've fallen. I think of America. Look how far you've fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. And if you don't repent, if you don't turn around, church, if you don't repent, I will do what? I will come and remove your lampstand. What happened at Shiloh? The ark was taken away. The glorious light, the Shekinah glory of God was removed. They were destroyed. What happened at the temple? The Shekinah glory left the eastern gate of Jerusalem's temple. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. But this is in your favor. You hate the evil deeds of the Nicolaitans just as I do. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he's saying to the churches. To everyone who was victorious, I will give fruit from the tree of life in the paradise of God. By show of hands, how many of you would like to eat from the tree of life in the paradise of God? Me too. Then you just got instructions from the one who is the gate about what to do to get there. Will you listen to him? The deadly parallel between ancient Judah and the church. What was it? You used to love God. And now the house is empty. And seven demons, more horrible than the first, have come and taken over the empty house. The church, you don't love me or others like you used to. And if you don't repent, I'll come and take away your lampstand. The lampstand is the light. It is the presence of God in the church. It is equal to the departure of God from the Jerusalem temple. And I believe our nation has crossed the point of no return. Did you hear me? I don't find pleasure in saying that. I think we have crossed the point of no return. I know you don't want to hear it. Neither did they want to hear it in the time of Jeremiah. They threw him in a cistern. When America turned its back on Israel recently, I knew then it's the last straw. It is our ending. It is our doom as a nation. When America kicked the Bible and prayer out of our institutions, our house was opened up to seven demonic spirits that were worse than anything we had ever faced before. Islam is now rising, and many of our politicians have become filled with demonic spirits that push, not just to America, but to the world. This deadly spirit, demonic spirit of Antichrist. The evidence is abortion. The evidence is this proclamation of this LGBTQ agenda. And you need to understand that abortion and LGBTQ both are issues of death. Neither reproduce life. They only produce death. Do you understand that? Can you see it? Abortion is only death. LGBTQ, they cannot reproduce life. It only ends in death. And yet many, even in the church, are struggling. You're struggling because you're getting pulled into the world. You're trading the God, the living water, for cisterns that are going to leak and let you die. Now, we are worse off than we were before, seven times worse off, fulfilling the prophetic words of Jesus. It might be too late today for America, but it's not too late for individuals inside of America. Look at how far we have fallen. And as of today, as of this minute, as of this moment, God is holding open a door. It's called repentance. You can turn to him and ask for forgiveness and mercy. I'll ask Chad to come on out for the invitation. Here's what Jesus said to the church. Look how far you've fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. And if you don't repent, what's he going to do? I'll take away your lampstand. I'll take away your light. When I studied that scripture, I was blown away by the when he told Jeremiah, go look at Shiloh and see what I did there. I allowed the ark to be taken by the Philistines. You don't want me? I'll leave. And then I look at the temple, and Ezekiel says the glorious presence of God went out through the eastern gate, and here comes Nebuchadnezzar and his army, and he burned it down. And here we are at the church. And much of the church, well, let me ask you, how much time did you spend in the Word this last week? How much time did you read the Bible this last week? How much time did you spend on your knees crying out to God for mercy this last week? If the church is empty of the Spirit and the Word, we are the temple that was going to be burned down. We are the Shiloh, the salt that lost its flavor. There's a real church. It's the bride of Christ. He's going to come get his bride. Let me assure you, he knows who his bride is. He knows his bride. The bride is determined by one thing. He lives inside of you. And if he's inside of you, you're not empty, you're full. You're not drinking from the world's well. You're drinking from the living water. Is that you? So we're going to sing this song. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave wants to live inside of you. But he won't make you open the door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And anyone opens the door, I'll come in. He's knocking. Do not ignore the warnings. Let's stand. The invitation's open.